The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Again, that's Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Thank you, Joe.
Good morning. Let me say that with love this time. Good morning. We have with us some important people today, and I think that all of them are you. And we have a few visitors with us, but somebody has come home. If only we can get Joanne to stay. It's good to have Jason back today, maybe if just for today, but we're glad that he is here and glad you're here. We began 3 weeks ago talking about there's a war going on, and there is. There are struggles every day. There are battles every day. There are enemies that face us every day. And the devil is certainly out to defeat us. And I'm not talking about a little red guy with horns and a pitchfork. I'm talking about somebody who is able to be very seductive in his approach, where he makes things that are evil look good. He makes things that are sinful look righteous. He makes darkness look like light, even though it is not. Now, I know this. I've never been in the military. I've never gone to basic training. But I know I'm looking at some of you who have. Many of you who have served the United States of America in an honorable way, and we thank you for that. But I'm not prepared for battle that goes against man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat. I don't know how to do that. I know how to run. I know how to do that, although I'm not as fast as I used to be, and the joints are a little stiff today. But I do know this. God has revealed in his word how to fight and how to be prepared to fight. And last week we dealt with the concept that this is not a struggle of humanity against humanity. This is a struggle of Christian against everything that the world has to offer that is ugly and sinful and wicked that the devil uses against us. And believe me, he does use a lot of things against us. Today we want to talk about two simple things. In preparation, we must put on the belt of truth. And we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the best question that I can ask is, what do you mean by that? So let's get down to the brass tacks of these things. First of all, we understand what truth is. The Bible tells us that in John 17 and verse 17, in the prayer Jesus had before he left this earth, before his crucifixion, he prayed for his apostles, and he prayed to the Father and said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." Now, religion is not truth, because much of religion is not based on truth. I know the Bible is truth. Now, I also know this. I know that the Bible can be mishandled and misapplied and misrepresented. And people do that to get what they want out of Christianity. But our purpose is to allow the truth to tell us what to do. It's to allow the truth to motivate us and spur us on. I noticed that, boy, this side this morning, y'all are looking a little thin over there. I noticed that. Yeah, you're welcome, Joe. I noticed that in our singing because it sounded a little stronger from over here, but we've got a lot that are gone from over here. I guess we need a search warrant, find out where those people are and go get them. You think I'm kidding? Now wait till after we're done this morning, but let's go get those folks. Now, truth is necessary. As Jesus was living on this earth and teaching and preaching, His message was always a message of truth. In fact, it came down to this. Jesus cannot tell a lie. Do you know why? Because He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the embodiment of aletheia, which is the Greek word for the word truth, which is everything that is right and correct. He is that. And so, as our Lord and Savior, we understand that truth is very important, and He gave truth all the time. He told the truth to people. Now, as Jesus went about, not everybody listened. Not everybody obeyed. Not everybody followed. In fact, if you were to take a look at the day of the cross and how many people surrounded the cross, and it was brought up to me a few weeks ago, I mentioned that it was just the women at the cross. Actually, there were a few others. John was there at the cross because Jesus told John, take care of my mother. So I was wrong in regard to that. I made that comment. And we do stuff every now and then like that. But here it was, of all the people that followed Jesus at one time, a few women and one man are at the foot of the cross. What happened? Well, for a lot of people today and a lot of people back then, the truth was inconvenient. The truth was inconvenient. You see, one thing we like in the lives that we have, we like conveniences. I like it when I pull up to the over here to the bank that I go to and I get ready to make a deposit or take some money out of savings. I like it that I can push a button and hold it for a split second and the thing goes down by itself. Prior, my old Ford that I had, man, I'd crank that thing down as fast as I could and crank it up as fast as I could. And those people thought, well, he must be a poor guy because he doesn't have electric windows. But conveniences are not necessarily the best things for us. Now, I'm not saying let's get rid of the electric windows. What I am saying is, may we not be so complacent because of convenience, and may we still be faithful because of conviction. There's a difference between those two. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, as people followed Jesus, there were some that believed, but most didn't. It wasn't what they wanted. That is the gospel that Jesus was giving them. Starting at verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My grandson, Kalen, is in first grade. And this week, they had a couple of days off, and so he was at our house, and he was saying 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, 85, 100. And I said, no, 90. Then 95 and 100. And so he's learning things. He's learning to count by 5, and I'm so glad. I'm glad he's learning the truths of mathematics because they'll never change, even if along comes some new form of math. Basic math will never change. The basic Bible, the teachings therein, will never change. They are intended to change us. And so Jesus is saying, you will know the truth. I'm not talking about just have a fuzzy concept of it. Kalen is learning to know numbers and math. And when you put them to use, you put them to practice, then you really know. There's a Greek word called epinosis, which is experienced knowledge. There are many of you, if you're a college graduate, raise your hand. Or if you're in college right now, learning, Joe, yours must have been a long time ago, back before they were universities. But if you're in college, you know, do the best you can do, get the best education you can, and then put it to practice. But most people nowadays, when they get a degree in the field that they're in, they can't even go to work in the field that they're in. The fields are gone. Their knowledge is not experienced. It's not based upon facts relevant to what they've learned in school. You and I, we know what the truth is. It has become relevant to us. We have obeyed it. We have practiced it. We still are practicing. We love it and we know it. So we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We should know it enough so that when somebody comes along saying something a bit different, that we'll call them on the carpet and ask, what do you mean by saying that? Years ago, there was a guy named Jeff Walling who was a wonderful youth minister, great speaker and preacher in the Lord's church. I remember hearing him in 1979 at the Mid-Continent Soul Winning Workshop in Wichita, Kansas. Anybody here remember those days? Boy, was that a long time ago. And then we heard him several times down at the Tulsa Workshop. And one of the last times I heard him, I know I've kept notes. I have files and files of notes from gospel preachers that I've heard in gospel meetings that I've written down. And the first several years, all of his were periods and exclamation points, the statements that he made. The last time I went and listened to him, almost every statement he made, I put a question mark beside it. Because I wondered, what did he mean by saying that? Because if he meant it this way, it was good. But if he meant it that way, it was bad. Gospel preaching should not be like that, and neither should Christian living. We should know what's right. We should know the truth, and we should live the truth. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So, as soldiers of the Lord, truth must be girded around us. We've got to know the truth. We can't fall for what preachers and teachers tell us. We've got to dig it out on our own. And Jesus said in John the 18th chapter, as he was before Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you really the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Is that your own idea?" Verse 34, "Or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate said, "It was your own people that handed you over to be crucified." And so then Jesus said in verse 36 and 37, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Of course, then Pilate says, like the rest of the world would say, "Here and now, what is truth?" In other words, truth is not significant to the world. Truth is significant to us. Truth gets us home. Truth secures our salvation. So what's the point? The point is this: truth is given to divide. What does that mean? It is given to separate us from our sins. It is given to separate us from ungodliness. It is given so that we have been sanctified, separated to God, that we are His people. Truth saves. Truth secures. The most important thing that I need in life is security. And they talk about, if you watch television much, these financial planners. Nowadays, one of the things is, you know, I know you have an investment, but are you secure in your investment? Will you have enough money while you're retired? Let me say this. Let me give you the answer. No. I met a family yesterday. This past week has turned their world upside down. A lady, 59 years old, got out of bed Wednesday or Thursday morning, manager at Quick Shop for 15 years in a town near Bentley, Kansas, west of Sedgwick. Got out of bed, turned to walk to the bathroom, fell over dead. Called out her husband's name just as she died. I met that family yesterday. I will do her funeral tomorrow at 2 o'clock. They don't know God. There's no church. And they asked Smith Mortuary to find a non-Bible thumping preacher. So here I am. But here's the point. When I do a funeral, I don't Bible thump. I try to reach them another way. Because what I want to do is I want to try to leave a good opinion of a Christian and a preacher with them. So I'm not going to pound, and I'm not going to be ugly. I'm just telling you the truth. I'll talk about things, and I told them when I do the graveside, I will read scripture, but I'm not going to be ugly with you. I'm just going to tell you this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to leave it at that and see what happens. That 59-year-old woman who also worked for 18 or 19 years at Learjet, I don't know if she ever crossed paths with Ray or not. She may have. She worked at Learjet. She had a retirement. She thought she had a future. And tomorrow, she'll be buried. Folks, the only real true security we have is in the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. I don't know what it would be like to wear armor that goes all the way up around the neck, covers the shoulders, covers my massive muscles on my arms, and especially this one right here, the table muscle, and goes down to the tops of my thighs. But that's what the breastplate of righteousness is. It covers an individual from the neck, the shoulders, front and back, to the tops of the thighs. It covers all the vital organs. It will keep you from severe harm. Could I live without an arm or a leg? Yes. Could I get to heaven without an eye? Yes. Jesus even said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better for you to go to heaven with one eye than to have two eyes and go into the fires of hell. We can make it through this life even if we have lost some Christian battles. Even if we have become not quite as godly as we wish we were, or things and circumstances have happened to us. And I've known people that have kind of thought, well, I'm kind of a second-class soldier today because of divorce, or because of financial problems, or because my children aren't as faithful as I would like them to be, or other things that are ugly, ugly, ugly. Folks, there's not one person in Christ who is a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. Everyone in Christ is a citizen in the kingdom, and there are no second-class citizens. So I looked up the word righteousness. And the word righteousness is an important word. It is the word dikaiosune. And it is the virtue or quality or state of one who is as he ought to be. Now, my twin brother would say, that's me. He used to say, that he was God's gift to women. And he would say he was not conceited, he was convinced. I never believed phooey stuff like that. That's just stupid. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have used that word. That's just silly to even think that. But also, righteousness is this, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain the state approved by God. The doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain the state approved by God. See, righteousness is not earned. Righteousness is given. It's given to the Christian. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus, in verses 4 through 12, said, "A wicked and adulterous generation," Matthew 16, beginning at verse 4, "a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, there are all kinds of teachings out there today that are religious. Be on your guard against those things that are not righteous, those things that are not based on the doctrine that brings righteousness. And to that end, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, whoever the Hebrew writer was, he was kind of doing a little bit of fatherly scolding. Every once in a while, I've even had to get after my boys, even after they've moved out of my house. That's another day, not today. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. It's not because people have trouble reading. And in this context, it's not that they were dealing with people with learning disabilities. They were dealing with people who didn't want to learn, who didn't want what God wanted for them. And so as we continue, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, a lot of time, a lot of education, a lot of gospel and scriptures have been thrown your way, but you haven't taken it in. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There is that passage. That word righteousness literally means the doctrine that brings righteousness. What is he saying when he's saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness? He's saying, get to use with that doctrine that brings you righteousness. Read it, apply it, study it, and do one more thing, memorize it. I don't think we talk about memorizing Scripture much anymore. But I think some of us would just be happy if we just get others to read it. Reading it and studying it and memorizing it, but living it, those things are very important. And if you wonder, does it mean if I don't read the Bible, does it mean I can't go to heaven? Are you hearing the Bible? You can put it on CD. There's Bible on CD. There's Bible on cassette. In fact, if you have a smartphone, you can pull up a version that I use called YouVersion, Y-O-U, YouVersion, and you can touch this thing and it will start reading to you. See, we like conveniences. There's one that we ought to exploit. What's the point? We've got to be righteous, but the righteousness that we're supposed to be comes from these scriptures, and not in a 25 or 30 minute sermon. It comes from reading and studying. And accepting what God wants of me and then doing it. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus talked about the struggle for righteousness. And the thing that's in direct conflict with righteousness is the struggle for wealth. It's the struggle for the things of this world. And so Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter, said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not store up for yourselves but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, some of you are saying, "Well, you covered about three different subjects there." No, I didn't. I covered one. That's one passage of Scripture that's dealing with the same thing. And folks, sometimes when we see new glitzy things, our eyes get real big. And we think, there you go. That's what I need. The other day, my grandson was going to out near Clearwater to a pumpkin patch. And I was telling Frank and LaDuena about this because I stopped by their buildings out here by his brother Bill's house on the way back. Then I saw a house as I'm driving west out of Hayesville. I'm driving west and somewhere out there is a huge house with a four-car garage attached and a six or eight garage car unattached. And I thought, whoa. Now, I could use something like that to put my table saw and leave it and put my joiner and leave it and my bandsaw and leave it, because in my garage right now, everything's up against the wall. I have to move Bonnie's car out, pull everything out, wah, 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 right? I'm just saying, who has a 12-car garage? Now, I know it was two different garages, but still. I don't know who the person was. Frank told me who it was. He knows who it is that has that house. But you know what? One day, that house will burn in a fire. I'm not talking about a forest fire. I'm talking about when Jesus comes back to take us home. Everything that we see and hear, these pews that you sit on, this place that we think is such a wonderful place, and it is, everything that we have ever touched or seen or smelled is going to be burnt up in the fire. And the only thing that's getting off this planet is the Lord's church. Those people who have put on the belt of truth and who have put on the breastplate of righteousness. Only you and I will be ready to leave. In Romans chapter 1, I've got to hurry and move past a couple of other things I want to say, but in Romans chapter 1, it's a very simple statement that Paul makes in regard to the gospel, and it makes it very clear the gospel is imperative to the Christian. The gospel is imperative to the Christian. The Christian must have it. It says this, Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For," in other words, let me tell you why the gospel is so necessary. "For in the gospel a righteousness," and that's that same word that we looked at earlier, "a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last or beginning to end, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." I understand that this battle that we are fighting is not a battle of human against human. It's not a war where I can pick up a gun and win it. It's not where I can pick up some kind of physical weapon to destroy a spiritual foe. This is based upon the Scriptures. This is based upon faith in Jesus Christ, in having the truth wrapped around us, girded up, and also having the breastplate of righteousness in place, allowing God to be my protector. There is no store where we can purchase this godly armor. You can't go to Kohl's. You can't go to Lowe's or Walmart or any other place. We can only get it through the Scriptures. Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to be practical. I'm trying to say, folks, the thing that Paul is talking about in regard to being prepared, do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? The Bible says if you're following Jesus, you should. So we need to know the truth. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. But also we need to understand that our righteousness is given to us by God through the doctrines of Christ, in our reading them, in our believing and obeying them, and in our serving others and serving God with them. Because, bottom line, Christianity is not just about me. It's about us. But it's not just about us. It's about reaching out to others who want to be a part of us and finding them. We're still in a battle. Today, there is a war going on around us. We don't see it. But the Bible makes it clear it's going on. And Jesus has already won the victory, just as we sung. But it's up to you and I to be prepared to fight daily, because the war goes on. We've got to win through Christ that war. So we turn to God and His Word and let it equip us. Are you here this morning, and is your life in the right relationship with God? We pray that it is. If it's not, we certainly would like to sit down and open up the Scriptures and see how can we help get it right. Or maybe there's someone here today that would say, I'm not prepared. I have not named the name of Christ. I have not been baptized into Christ to have my sins washed away in the first place. Folks, we have water that's ready. It's about 87 degrees. And we have a God who is waiting and angels waiting to celebrate a new birth. If we can assist you with that, we do want to. And we'll do our best to try to equip you with the armor of God. If we can pray for you or encourage you in any other way, come while we stand and sing.